Thanksgiving, big weekend. So about a week and a half ago, funny story, about a week and a half ago, Rob asked us as a leadership team and said, hey, I've got the opportunity to head to Edmonton and have Thanksgiving with my son. And so we're as a family want to go there. Are you guys okay with me doing that? And so we chatted a bit and said, okay, yeah, sure, go for it. So that was a week and a half ago. And then he said, hey, Ray, would you be willing to speak? So I was like, okay. So I don't know if you knew this, but I also work full-time. So there are challenges around developing what you're going to say and stuff. So I got rolling with something that God had placed on my heart. And it wasn't until literally this morning that I thought, wait a second. This is like a holiday weekend, right? Thanksgiving. Yeah. So when you look at the sermon notes in your bulletin, you're going to go, this doesn't look like Thanksgiving. What's going on? Where's his head? Well, that's what happened. So I feel like this is something that God has laid on our heart, my heart to share. So this is kind of what it was. And I could kind of try and maybe spin it and say, wow, we can be thankful. But I know that these things just happen. So if you were hoping for me to do some great Thanksgiving message and talk about all of the things we can be thankful for, I'm sorry. I thought I'd make that apology right at the front end. So, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad that you took the time this morning to join us. We've been working through several things in the last months around who we are, why we do what we do. We've talked a lot about a discipleship pathway or circuit, about knowing and growing and then giving and then going. And so these kinds of things have been part of our conversation around here for quite some time. And as I was germinating and thinking about what to say, that's where this idea came up this week. So before we go get started, why don't we just pray and ask God to take whatever it is that he's laid on my heart and maybe be able to make something significant happen in your hearts as I share. So let's pray. God, thank you so much. Thank you. And it is just kind of a small couple words, but you are here. And you're aware of everything going on in our lives. You're aware of everything that needs to happen. And as we talk this morning, may that undercurrent of awareness be the reality. And as we talk about the things that you've given us, as we become aware of them more and more, may that also connect us to this deeper sense of thankfulness. So we love you. Take whatever we've talked about, you and I, and put on paper and talked. And just take it and use it. I don't know how, but I know you will. So thank you. Amen. So we've been talking about discipleship and some of those pieces. And so I thought one of the elements that has sort of been on the rise among us here is this idea of spiritual gifts. And it's not been something that has been overt. It's not been something we've kind of went, blah, spiritual gifts. And so sometimes it's easy for us to go, what? Spiritual gifts? What do you mean by that? Several weeks ago, Kevin was leading worship and asked if he could pray for somebody and pray for healing. And so there's been these little snippets that have been popping up among us. I thought, why don't we just take a broad overview look at this and hopefully begin the conversation. Because last week when Rob was talking, I don't know if you remember that circle diagram with Simon Sinek around knowing what your why is and then how and then what, remember? And so kind of getting clear on what that piece is, understanding that and whole reason to inspire people to that next place. He asked us as a leadership team that same question just about a week and a half prior. And we were talking about how it's sort of hard as believers and with a spiritual components to talk about this specific why. And it's hard to nail it down because once we choose to follow Jesus with our lives and we make that promise to him, the Bible tells us that he fills us with his Holy Spirit. And so there's this synergy that begins to happen. And so as we try and put a finger on it to describe it for somebody, it gets really challenging. So I thought what we could do is maybe talk a little bit about this friendship of Jesus and begin a conversation around some spiritual gifts that hopefully will be the kind of a conversation that starts and continues in our life groups. If you're currently not involved in a life group and you're looking for a place to kind of find somewhere to be safe, to grow, to learn, to talk with some like-minded people about the things of walking with Jesus, then I encourage you, check out some of the life group options, plug in somewhere, because it wasn't something we were designed to do alone. Life wasn't something we were designed to do by ourselves. At the top of your notes, I put a passage from 1 Peter. I want to read that. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Well, then do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. My hope is that as we engage this conversation, and it'll fit squarely in that give part of our discipleship circle that we've talked about, this idea of, how do I get involved? What can I do that will help our body be more healthy, be more energized? We're going to touch on four questions that are sort of broad questions, and you can take them back to your life groups and maybe expand that conversation a bit more. Those four questions are, what are spiritual gifts? Who has them? How do we know which gift that we have? And then finally, why do we have them? So that's kind of an overview of where we want to go this morning and just kind of briefly hit this. By the way, I know it's Thanksgiving, so some people may have turkeys going. If you do, I want you to be aware that that clock is 10 minutes slow. I was going to tell you it's about an hour slow and then I'd have more time or something like that, but it's 10 minutes. So really the time right now is almost 25 past, just so that you're aware. I don't want anybody going, oh, you messed with me. So the first question, what are spiritual gifts? What are they? How do they change you? What happens? And so to answer the question, I want us to go back to the Bible. This is the place that God's put information around all of these gifts, and it speaks about them in several different places. So if you have a pen and you're taking notes, 1 Corinthians chapters 12, it talks a lot about spiritual gifts. 12, 13, and 14, actually, you'll find a whole pile of stuff there to kind of go through all of these pieces. And the Apostle Paul, who is the author of that part of the Bible, is the guy who wrote the most to encourage churches to think about these things and to maybe operate and explore them and figure these out a little bit more. He doesn't seem really interested. If you go through this, these different passages, you'll find he doesn't seem really interested in exhaustively identifying each particular gift. It's not really his thing to go, this is the exhaustive list and this is the only approved kinds of things. And so it's great because it gives you and I an opportunity to sort of sit back and investigate what that might be. So he uses several different descriptors as he writes, but basically you could call them grace gifts. These are things God gives you because he loves you. These aren't necessarily naturally developed abilities either. It's something that is sort of when you become a believer that God gives to you. And so this is the first thing I want to say about what are spiritual gifts. The most important gift is the gift of salvation. And I'm including it here. I know that when we hear the term spiritual gifts, we think of some of the really public and forward out there kind of things. But I really want to nail that this particular gift, the gift of salvation, is the critical starting point of understanding where some of these other pieces go. It's the most important gift. When we talk about salvation, I want us to understand that there is an opportunity. Maybe you're here this morning and you're like, I think I'm a Christian because I come to church regularly, or I know that Jesus is a really important part of my life. And so I want to encourage everybody here, regardless of what point on the spectrum you are, to really think hard. Have I decided personally to make a high value on mirroring my life to what I know Jesus Christ would like it to be? Have I made it something significant for me to say, I understand who Jesus Christ is from what I've read in the Bible, I know what that stuff is about, and I am choosing to align my life that way, and I'm going to try and make a focused attempt to live my life making the choices I believe he would want me to make. You see, salvation isn't a magical phrase that you say. It isn't some little ticket that you punch and go, yay, now I'm going to heaven. It is a process of being refined in who you are to be more like Jesus. So when you choose to invite Jesus to be your best friend, to introduce yourself, to put your hand in his and say, I'm on that team, when you choose to do that, something unique happens, and it's really hard for people to describe it because it's not got something concrete to attach to it. But when you do make that choice, God says, awesome. I am going to put in you my Holy Spirit. I'm going to fill you with who I am. I'm going to put my spirit in you that will give you the renewed sense of a conscience so that as you encounter these things around you in your life, you'll be able to make choices that more align with who I am, that'll give you the courage to stand that way, that'll give you the opportunity to live a life that is upright, a life that is empowered by me. And when I come and fill you, I'm also going to give you a special gift just for you. There's lots of options of what those are looking like, but the starting point is the gift of salvation. You see, that internal presence, that personal internal presence of the Holy Spirit is the beginning point of where they germinate in us are. And so that's the first place I want to see, or wanted to share. We call ourselves disciples because we want to be mimics, to be little Jesuses as we encounter everything in our life. We want to have the decision process, the things going on in our mind, being, okay, is this really the best? Is this the right thing to do? I know it was a big fad several years ago, the WWJD. I was talking to Rob about that earlier, and he said, yeah, that's what would Jackie do? I said, that only applies when you're at Superstore, because that's where Rob does a lot of his visitation. The idea of saying at every point when you've got a choice to make, well, what would Jesus do in this scenario? What would be the right thing to do? How do I really think? And because his spirit is in you, you have the opportunity to go, my gut, my heart, my conscience says I should maybe do this. And that's what we want to try and encourage among us as we encounter everything in our lives, whether it's at work, whether it's at home, whether it's here. That's where it starts. In my experience, there's no better way to live my life than in a way that consciously looks to Jesus as my compass. Life always throws us curveballs. There's a lot of things we don't know, and there's a lot of things we try to question and ask why. And there's a lot of stuff that happened in our life that caused pain and grief. But I found that having a real, alive friendship with Jesus gives me that compass that helps me navigate those events and those feelings. Probably the best phrase to end this part of what I wanted to say was something a lot of us have memorized if we've been at church for any length of time. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, you, that he gave his only son. That's a gift. that whoever believes in him doesn't have to die, won't perish, but will have eternal life. Because you see, God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And so whoever believes in him is not condemned, and whoever does not believe is already condemned because they just haven't believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. Second question, who has these spiritual gifts? Who has them? Well, the simple answer is, and the blank that you can write in your notes is, anyone who has decided to become a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ has these things. And I thought it would be helpful as we talk about these things, who has them, that maybe we just talk a little bit about what is a spiritual gift and what is a natural ability. Because often we have, particularly in the context of churches and different organizations, boy, that guy's a really gifted speaker. That guy's a really gifted. He's got such a gift at helping people who are less fortunate. Boy, they're gifted with teenagers. They, you know, and those, some of those things, and there's, this is one of those synergistic pieces. You have abilities that when God places his spirit in you, he works with. So they pop, if you will. They have more of an impact, more of a significance. And so I've got a chart I wanted to put up there and just kind of give you an idea, a little bit about some of these pieces, a comparison of these natural abilities and these spiritual abilities. So if you look at the source line, is natural talents are from God through parents. You're born with them. These are natural things. Boy, that's a great musician. Boy, you know, that person just has a knack for art. Or that person has this kind of a talent or ability. But a spiritual gift isn't naturally something that you are born with. It can be something that when you become a believer, there's this independent thing that erupts in your heart. You go, wow, this is something God has done for me. You maybe have encountered people who talk about speaking in different languages, tongues or things like that. There's those kinds of things that aren't something you're born with, but it is something that God places as a gift. That second line there is possessed, or where do you get it from? You get it from birth, and a gift that is a spiritual gift is from conversion, from when that decision occurs that you want to wholly and fully give yourself to Jesus. The reason you have them, the purpose you have them, a natural talent is to benefit people at a natural level. How many times have you listened to an artist play some piece of music and went, oh, that just moved me? Or you've seen somebody present a dance or some kind of artistic presentation and you're in awe. You're like, wow, I could never do that. That was so awesome. Those are the things that happen from a natural ability piece. But then there are spiritual gifts that happen, and those things are what seem to touch you at the core of your spirit. You know, when you're talking to somebody who is another believer, and they say, you know, I was thinking to encourage you by saying this. And they say it, and you walk away from that conversation, and you go, have they been reading my mail? That just has stuck with me all week. When you said that, that just made so much total sense to me. Those are the things that God's Spirit does in us. I thought it was interesting, and I included it here, this fourth line, the process line. It's a natural abilities that we have. You have to recognize them and develop them. Some people have a natural ability to be able to see in three dimensions, grab a piece of wood or some other building material, and just, boom, create it. They have that ability. But if you don't ever do something with it, you're not ever going to get real good at it. Someone might identify, your parents might be able to identify, so you should have pursued that. That was really good. But you have to recognize it and develop. And it is interesting that when it's a spiritual gift, it's the similar way. If you have this sense that God has empowered you in a special way to speak into somebody's life, if you don't recognize it and actually try to do that, it won't develop. If you think that maybe you should go and pray specifically for healing for somebody, and that's something that's in your heart to do, and you don't ever practice it, you're not always going to get it right. But you have to recognize it, and you have to exercise and try and develop that kind of a gift. So whenever we start talking about a person having a gift of working with the underprivileged or really gifted musician or something like that, those are natural things that people are kind of born with and God will use and empower. But when we talk about spiritual gifts, it's not exactly the same as a natural talent. There is that connection, as I said, where God sort of empowers that for you, but it's not exactly the same thing. So that's sort of a little bit about who has them and some discussion around the different things. But number three, how do we know which gift we have? How do you know if this is true that God gives you a spiritual gift? How do you know? It's an important question, don't you think? You see, if you look in Romans chapter 12, which is another place that talks about lists around spiritual gifts, you can see Romans 12, 6 to 11, 1 Corinthians, as I already mentioned, Ephesians chapter 4, if you're writing things down, that's another place you can look in the Bible that talks about gifts. And then where I was just this morning where we began, 1 Peter chapter 4 is another place that has some of these things. And so as we think about these different elements of what a gift is, how do we know which one we have? I would suggest that the best way to figure that out is in community. We discern it together in community with one another. There's all kinds of surveys you can do online. What's your spiritual gift? There's things you can write and send in. It'll tell you what your spiritual gift is. And it gives you sort of a starting point, but it's just that, a starting point. And I wanted to maybe share an illustration of how together as a community you can discern. I know we're in Chilliwack, so maybe this will work a little better because I grew up in the city and it took me a minute to get it. Anybody know what a milking stool looks like? Usually it's three legs, right? And a big thing you say. So when someone, I know that probably it's all automated now, so there's not many of them around anymore. But I grew up in the city. I figured cows were evolving because we went from those like plastic bags to like jugs. I thought, cool, there's such a thing as cows evolving. We got this change in milk. It's really great. But then a friend of mine named Brad, a pastor in Abbotsford, shared this illustration of how to think about how we discern as a community what's going on. So when it comes to spiritual gifts, if you can keep this picture in your mind of a three-legged stool. And one leg, I would say, is we would label as the Bible or the Scripture. So this is a place, if you think, gee, I've got this kind of gift, is there something in the Bible that points to that? Is there a scriptural place that you'd have a foundation to do that? That would be one leg. But if you had a one-legged stool, it'd be a little uncomfortable to always sit on, right? So there's a second leg, and that second leg is your internal comfort, that Spirit of God that was placed in you when you chose to follow Jesus. Is there something in you that's going, yeah, that I think that is my gift? So the confirmation in your heart of God's Spirit saying, yeah, this is something I should try and move in. So you've got those two things now. The third leg would be a spiritual community, a community that is safe, that you can actually talk about this. And that's what context would be our life groups, where you go, hey, you know, I've had this weird thought that I should maybe be doing, praying about this person's situation and that God was going to do something. And talk about that in a safe place where you can have people go, oh, yeah, I totally see that in you. I totally see that piece in you. And that's that confirmation, those three legs. And then that seat that sits on those three legs, that's where you practice. That's a thing to try. Let's sit on that. Let's get there and go, okay, I'm going to try this. Now, I've never tried to milk a cow. I have no idea how even to begin that. It actually kind of grosses me out. But that stool idea to kind of just sit there and, okay, I'm going to try this. Maybe you sit in a service sometimes and you think, you know, I know this person over there. I kind of feel like I should just, after the service, put my arm on them, just pray for them. And I got this deep sense of, but I'm a little freaked out because I'm not sure I should. That's a little awkward. We need to have a safe place to actually try to do that. And that's, I think Crossroads is that kind of a place. And so that's what I want to encourage you to do. Try those things. And that leads me to the next subpoint there that says, we learn by doing. If you believe that God has given you a certain gift, then try it. It's a little scary. Because sometimes you're like, oh, that seems a little freaky, a little weird. Not sure about that. Especially if it's some of the more public kind of gifts. But try. There may be times where you think you should and you're not sure. Go for it. You see, God himself loves you. We sang that already this morning. His great love for you. And so he smiles when you try. Just like you, when you've had kids, if you've had kids, or if you've seen parents with kids, when the kids try something, what do parents do? They smile. Because they see someone attempting to try something new and specific. We need to create safe places to test. And at the end of the day, really what it comes down to is obedience. You see, because God's Spirit is in your heart, if you feel like you need to do something or say something or put a hand on someone's shoulder and pray for them, I would rather you err thinking, I think that's God asking me to do that, and go ahead and do that and obey, than for you to go, I'm not sure, that's a little scary, a little weird. Ooh, freaked out, not going to do it. Because I'd much rather, and I'm sure God would much rather us practice obedience than practice being freaked out. Moving on quickly, the last one this morning. Why do we have these kinds of things? Why do we have them? Why is it that God chooses to give spiritual gifts to his people? There's two basic reasons that I could come up with that I thought about. And the first one is personal encouragement. You see, when you decide to give your life to Jesus, when you decide to walk in the way Jesus would walk, to live your life making decisions that you feel would be similar to how Jesus would make those decisions, you have this internal thing going on, but it's always that question, is that really real? I remember when I was a little kid, you're not sure, okay, so I'm going to pray and ask Jesus into my heart, but I don't know if how does he get in there? It's a little small in there, and he's pretty big. You know, we have all of these little weird constructs going on in our head, and we think, okay, is this really real? God, did you really do this for me? Did you really make this a reality for me? Is this real? And so as you walk in obedience and do those things that you kind of think God's wanting you to do, and you obey in those little pieces, guess what happens? You get more and more confident that, yeah, it is something real. I won't take time this morning, but I have many stories that I can point to from when I was 17, 18 years old on through, where I can go, I know exactly that God did something there because I actually thought and felt, and here's, I was worried, and this is the end result. There's tons of those things. That encourages me. So I challenge you to look for those places where you can be obedient and you'll be encouraged. Okay, God, we can do this. We're on the right track. The second reason I would suggest for why we have spiritual gifts is for the encouragement of the church. These are the two points that Paul makes in all of the discussions he has. Spiritual gifts are to build up the church. In Ephesians, he talks about the gifts of teaching and preaching and apostles and pastors and those kinds of things. He says that in Ephesians 4. And when you keep reading through that list, what's their job? To find other people and encourage them in preaching, teaching, pastoral gifts, apostle. All of those things. The idea here is to encourage each other to make a go, to make a try. So my prayer this morning as we go through this discipleship discussion over and over and regularly point to those things and touch on different elements of it, that you'll become more willing to attempt and try and have that discussion. As you and your life groups look for opportunities to see and try, I'm thinking maybe I've got this gift. I don't know. Try it. I want to close this morning with a brief story. A couple of years ago, I had a chance to sit across the table from R.T. Kendall. I don't know if you know him. He was the senior pastor for Westminster Chapel in London for about 25 years. He's in his early 80s right now. Really interesting man of God. Very sort of proper suit tie, kind of almost Anglican feeling fellow, but has some interesting ideas around this whole element of spiritual living. I was helping organize a conference, and he was one of the keynote speakers, and I had a chance to sit across the table from him. He shared this story using the Old Testament story. I don't know if you're familiar with the story in the Old Testament of Abraham, and he had a son named Isaac. People remember that story, you guys? I don't want to get too bogged down. God promised Abraham would be a great nation, that he would have children that would be as many as the sand on the seashore. But it took a long time for God to accomplish that promise, so Abraham tried to help him out and had a son apart from the promise whose name was Ishmael. For 13 years, Abraham lived with this excited knowledge that Ishmael was the promise. Ishmael was the one God had given him that was the blessing. 13 years old, God says to Abraham, or when Ishmael was 13 years old, God says to Abraham, I love Ishmael, but that's not what I was thinking. Isaac is still to come. Ishmael wasn't the promise. Isaac is coming. And Abraham was not pleased with that concept at first. And so as R.T. Kendall shared it from this story, from this background, he said, here's how he expressed it. As the promise to Abraham concerning Isaac was 100 times greater than the promise to Ishmael, so what is coming down the road to the church will be 100 times greater than anything we have seen in any of the historic charismatic Pentecostal church movements. I thought, wow, this guy seems kind of Anglican and kind of stuffy, but these are the things he's talking about? So there is something, my friends, that is coming. God is at work among us. We sense it. We feel it. He's at work among us. And when I heard this a couple years ago, that's why I wanted to close with this story. He says, in my view, the next thing on God's calendar is where the Word and the Spirit come together in power. I hope we get to see something like that. That's been my prayer, even among us here. So my prayer really is, let's continue to be a safe place to discover our gifts. Let's continue to be that place where we get to learn and discover and use our gifts. But also, let's continue to keep praying that the Word and Spirit meet in power in our lives. Let's pray.